to see this number here this morning.
There we go. Yeah. So glad to see this number here this morning, and I appreciate those who made the sacrifice, a special sacrifice, to be here on Mother's Day. I know a couple of things that I want to point out that I think are crucial here. There's no relationship like a mother and child. It is unique in its love. It is unique in its passion. It is unique in its sacrifice. And one of the things that on this Mother's Day, I'm reminded of my own mother's illness, and it is one of the terrible, most terrible illnesses because it affects her memory, Alzheimer's. And yet, as a preacher of the gospel, every Mother's Day, you're expected to preach.
Amen.
And I was visiting a lectureship, actually down in Corsicana. And while I was down there, one of the brothers who was on the lectureship with me, he was on an open forum question and answers, and he talked about, well, what were some things that you've learned as a preacher? And he said, one thing that I learned above all, every preacher should take a Mother's Day off so that they can be with their mom. And I thought about that earnestly, and that next year, I came to the elders at the time, and I said, I need to have the next Mother's Day off, and I got to spend that Mother's Day 2018 with my mom. I know how special then Mother's Day is as a tradition, a holiday, something special that we share with one another, but also that we share with our families. Being around family on Mother's Day is such a special thing. I'll leave the remote. Get that white remote for me. It's such a special thing because, thank you. Perfect.
Don't want to turn it off. Though.
Hey, we're getting there. Mother's Day. No matter what age you are, I'm sure you can remember your mother teaching you to pray, or teaching you about life, or teaching you about worship, or teaching you about what you would be someday when you grow up. The Bible says, lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 127, verse 3. In this photo, Micah and several of his classmates are there, and it was when we still lived in Chattanooga. The relationship between a child and his mother is special. Joel 1, 1 through 3, the word of the Lord came that came to Joel, son of Bethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. There are approximately 13.6 million single parents in the U.S. today. Parenthood and family go together, but not all families look alike. If you are here this morning because of your mother instilling in you a love for the Lord as a single parent, be happy, be proud. That was my mother. The relationship and the influence then of a mother upon a child is so unique. Absolutely on parallel with the father, absolutely the necessities of fathers in the home, but this relationship is so significant. When you think about this huge number of children that are growing up without a nuclear family, a mom and a dad, and yet mothers are helping those children to thrive. I say helping because we've let go of the idea of, well, every mother can't do it by herself. Because there are plenty of mothers doing it by themselves. It's just the way we measure it sometimes is here's the mom by herself and here's the mom and dad, and that's not an equal measurement. Of those children with single parent households, the number is staggering. And yet at the same time, the church can step in with mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to feel and fit that relationship that children need. You can't talk about Mother's Day without talking about relationships. Nearly half of all marriages end in divorce, and that was about 20 plus years ago, but the statistics have not gotten any better, sadly. Then it affects children, right? Even today, children that are children of divorced parents statistically are not thriving, are not as successful, do not have the same level of peace, less stress, less anxiety, less worry than children that are born in single parent households. But thanks be to God that He loves us. And no matter the abundance or lack of love that our parents have given, even our wonderful mothers, there is no relationship or replacement for the relationship between a child and God. Being a child of God is something that we give glory and thankfulness for because of His abundant blessings. Literally, He holds us in His hands. He holds our future. He holds our past. He holds everything that we are, and because of Him, we can learn to be more of what He would have us to be. Because we learn about this connection, we learn about this relationship with God through mom. The way that a mom cares is the way that God cares. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Even seeing that little child being fed, we're fed the spiritual milk of the world. Amen? That word that sustains us, that word that is so benevolent toward us. What loving mother hears a child crying and has food and won't give it to them? Well, you would say that's ridiculous. No mother would do that. No Heavenly Father would keep the abundance of the glory of the word of life from us. And how blessed we are to have that abundant love. We're blessed because of what God can do and what He has done for us. This quote by Abraham Lincoln is one that is one of my and Rose's favorites. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. Children are a blessing, Psalm 127:3. That reward of the relationship is also a responsibility. So, what do we talk about this morning? Our children should develop as Jesus did. Remember Luke chapter 2, the relationship is emphasized between the child Jesus and his mother. Go ahead and turn over with me to Luke 2. We're going to look at some passages of scripture. And as we do that, I'm going to do something that most preachers probably would say, "You did that? I did it." I'm going to shorten my sermon so that you can enjoy Mother's Day. No, it's not that long. All right. So when we think about Luke chapter 2, verse 52, when we think about the context of the passage, first, know that Jesus' relationship to children was one that was abundant. And what I mean by that is Jesus did not shrink back nor in any way treat children as second-class citizens. Let's begin in verse 49. He says, "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." The fact that Jesus' relationship with his earthly mom was special in this way, he surrendered himself to her. There's something to be said about an obedient child, amen? One that will listen and listen carefully. One that will follow instructions, and not just from the sense of mom is in charge, but from the sense of I love mom enough to hold her words with wisdom and to take those words into my heart. Is that not unlike the way that we as Christians ought to take in the word of God? We ought to take it in our hearts. And not just see it as a list of do's and don'ts that God lays out, but literally take his word in our heart. How could we know that those words have love if not for the relationship with mothers? We learn about, even as an infant, We learn about caring. How do we learn about that? Well, we learn about that when we can't even speak. We haven't even formed words. But I want you to picture this. Children cry. Amen. They cry when they're hungry, cry when they're wet, and need a diaper change. They cry when they're sleepy and cranky and gassy, all those things. Now think about the child that cries for all of those reasons, and they cry for a little while, and a mom comes, and their mom meets all of those needs. Now I want you to think at the opposite end of the spectrum. What about the child that cries, and they have to cry until they pass out because nobody comes? What's their level of measuring stress? What's their level of measuring anxiety, worry? Psychologists looked at children growing up in orphanages just from that perspective. Children, infants that are left to just cry for hours until they physically are exhausted, have cortisone and stress levels that are off the charts. They don't ever learn the connection between someone providing, someone meeting their needs. For them, if a parent were to leave and go around the corner, for them, it's eternity. They're never coming back. Some people look at God that way, right? God provided for me one time, but now I don't see him in my life anymore. I'm not really interested anymore. I want you to see how Jesus emphasizing these things to children, but how we learn those things. We learn about God's love through the caring, the patience, the tenderness of a mother. Somebody had to be there to meet your immediate needs that as you intellectually develop, you understood. If I have a need and I respond, someone caring will come. For Jesus, his focus and his emphasis was on his doing the Father's will. But for Mary and Joseph, he was their child. And he was not there. They couldn't find him. They went and looked for him. Thank God for mothers who will go and look for a child when they're missing. When they're missing spiritually. When they're missing physically. This idea that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature is a fascinating thing. I want to read briefly from Hebrews chapter 5 because this verse kind of emphasizes a contrast here. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became author, the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is contained in that idea that Jesus increased in wisdom? What did Jesus learn from Mary and Joseph that God needed to be taught? That's hard. I like what the Hebrews writer mentions when he says, of some things are hard to understand. Now, I know the context. He's saying, as a Christian, there are some elementary principles that I can teach you, that I can train you in, but when it comes to discussing Melchizedek and the priesthood, you are not ready for those things. But Jesus had all that wisdom. But in some way, he was able to lower himself. Isn't that maybe similar to Philippians chapter 2? He emptied himself and he served those who came to serve him. He came down to our level when we could not reach up to his. The wisdom that God learned anything tells us that in the person of Jesus Christ, he teaches us about receiving wisdom through obedience. And the suffering connected to that obedience, I believe the Holy Spirit is emphasizing through the pen of the Hebrews writer that there's things that we learn. No matter how old we are, whether we're at infant stage, whether at elementary school or adolescent or full-grown adulthood, we are always in the process of gaining wisdom. And the Hebrews writer points that out when he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," there is implied that Jesus increased in wisdom with maturity. There is a goal for us as Christians to make our moms proud because of this new career or because of what we have achieved in life. All of that is wonderful, but our ultimate goal is to honor our God in heaven with our spiritual maturity. And that spiritual maturity is not to brag about it and say, "Oh, I've memorized so many verses. I know so much Bible." The emphasis there is to teach others so that we're more useful in his kingdom as mature, strong, knowledgeable, and faithful Christians full of love. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. There's no question about the teaching of Christ, his ability. When we look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that wonderful treatise that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, where he ties in all of the Old Testament prophecies, where he ties in the purpose of the Mosaic Law, and then marries that, brings that all the way into the right setting with the new law that will become abundant. It will be brought into existence through his resurrection. Jesus could see everything from the beginning even till his crucifixion and eventual resurrection from the dead. We are the recipients of the blessing of that because we're on this side of the resurrection, amen? But on that side, before he was crucified, what did they have? Well, they had the period under which Jesus lived. He lived under the period of the Mosaic Law. And so his wisdom and his stature that he grew in, what did that consist of? Well, it certainly consisted of these elementary principles. They were not elementary to him, but what did he do? He took these 12 men and he nurtured them. How? You can contrast it with babes in Christ. Where did these apostles start? They started with the elementary principles. Jesus taught them for that 3 years of his earthly ministry. But then what happened on the day of Pentecost? That was a preparation, and then the day of Pentecost, they received by miraculous power all knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And when they received all knowledge, they had the same wisdom and stature bodily that Jesus had when he was in the flesh. He was able to give unto them everything that the Father had promised for those who were obedient and followed him. The Comforter would come, and he did come on the day of Pentecost when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, in favor with God and with man. The relationship between God and man begins with birth, doesn't it? I know about life because I've experienced it personally. Our social values today are so consumed with class, whether you're rich or poor. They're so consumed with status, whether you're educated or uneducated, your racial makeup, whether you're black or white or Asian. And yet we all experience life in these stages. To grow in favor with God and man means I have a perspective. Because I've been a boy that's black, been a teenager that's black, and I've now been a man. And I've been black 57 years and never missed a year. But the greatest thing that I have confidence is that I'm a child of God, that I've matured in the faith and the knowledge of him who brings life. What is the knowledge of worldly things if I don't understand the very life God has given? Body and soul and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 and following. That's what we live for, to honor God and to love God with our body, soul, and spirit. That's what we reflect, so that our stature with man is that when someone looks at me, they see, yes, I honor my mom, I'm a good person, I'm honest, I'm trustworthy, I conduct myself with the right attitude in public. That's the physical development, maybe even the physiological development, but I'm so much more, but I glorify God that he gave me a mother that I had the potential to be all that God would have me to be. There's no disconnect. There's not one greater than the other. In magnitude, sure. Being a child of my mother is wonderful, but being a child of God is an immeasurable blessing. But it is only a blessing because I have grown in favor with God. Through the example of Christ, we understand. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, maturity. Brethren, we don't need a calendar to remind us every day is Mother's Day. Amen. That's maturity and wisdom. We know how to honor the role of mothers as much as we honor our own mother personally, as much as we honor every mother that's gone on to her reward, because we understand love. He says, laying not again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms or laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift to have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. So this wisdom intellectual. There's an idea that says children can be too smart for their own good. Amen. And we certainly are that when it comes to being Christians as God. We try to figure out life even when we don't really know what life is. God shows us through his abundant word that life consists of such a simple principle. Fear God and keep his commandments. How many of you have been taught that scripture by a mom? Because it summarizes everything that we need to grow intellectually, mentally. And thanks be to moms that provide so that we might have that stature physically. That stature is only good if and when we put first the blessings of Christ. Let's summarize some other passages of Scripture, and the lesson will be yours. From Hebrews chapter 6, beginning verse 19. Hebrews writer, again, is helping them to reflect and to understand that this relationship that they have as Christians is now for them to know and to see where God wants them to be. Not just the fact that they are coming from the background of Judaism. Remember, the context of the Hebrews writer is he's writing to converts to Christianity from the background of being Jews or proselytes of Judaism, New Testament Judaism. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. I don't know what it's exactly like for every person that has served overseas in military service, but I do remember when I came home from serving and I saw my mom again. It's a wonderful and joyous time, but it's also a sad time for so many men and women serving our country who lost their lives. They'll never see mom again. It says the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope. I thought about that a lot. Relationship with mom, how much it brings hope to us, whether we're a little child or an adult child. Amen. I'm thankful when my mom sees me, I'm her child. She cares for me as a child. Even when my sons are there, she still cares for me as a child. The hope that we have in Christ here is that relationship. It's as a mother draws near to her child, even if they're too big to pick up. They draw near to them because this is the place of protection. This is the place that I'll be provided for. Tell me, you can't go home now and say, Mom, will you make me that dish? And she'll say, I already made it for you. Or I'll make it for you tonight. They're going to provide for you because you have drawn near to them. This is a relationship that's being restored. It is being reactivated when you see one another. Think about that. That being restored to the right relationship with Jesus Christ And then that relationship is broken. Because sadly, there are those who have a mother. She is alive. They won't dare darken their doors because there's no relationship, or the relationship has been strained. Maybe it's been pulled to the point that it's just broken. I want to submit this to you on Mother's Day. Just like any other day, you can restore that. You can restore that as long as she is alive. There's a better hope through which we draw near to God. When we draw near to God, the beautiful thing is we understand who we are. My mother was certainly not perfect, and I don't even pretend to be. She would be ashamed for me to say that about her, but she was a perfect mom for me. I have perspective against the things that one time I looked at and said, why didn't you do this? Or why couldn't you do this? Or why did you choose to do this? That's only from the viewpoint of a person with no perspective. When we look to God and we wonder why we suffer, or we wonder why our relationship is strained, is to look to God without the right perspective. He says here, if you are looking to God with faithfulness, think about what I said before. There is no other place to go when you have sinned and you're ready to make it right with God. There is no other sacrifice. There is no new Messiah that is coming. He and he alone has the power to restore us. Verse 20. Inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, for he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there are many priests, were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. I don't know anything sadder than making your mother disappointed. To feel like I've done something to hurt my mom, or something that she would be ashamed because of something I did in school when I was younger, or something I did in sports, or something I did in the community where other people would know, aren't you Mae Watson's son? Nothing hits us to the heart in that way. Now think about what it means when we sin and it breaks God's heart. It breaks the relationship, but that God feels the impact of my insolence, of my hard-heartedness, of my stubbornness, of the reality that I'm not humble enough to say, Lord, please forgive me. I recognize this is nobody's fault but my own. I got me in this situation, but I need your help. He says, Jesus is that surety. There's nobody on this world that you can go to and say I'm sorry to you that will hear you, that will be patient with you, and that will receive you like mom. Well, one other person. God. God. I don't care what you and I do. If we go to our Heavenly Father penitent, he doesn't say, I can't believe you came back another time. Didn't I tell you before this was going to happen? All he does is receive us with open arms. He forgives us. He loves us. He treats us as if, what are you talking about before? All that has been put aside. Anything that needed to be taken care of, I've already taken care of it with the blood of my son. On Mother's Day, we're reminded of the beauty and the glory of who and what our mothers represent. But don't forget to be thankful for the God who provides. He provides mothers, and the mothers he provides children. And that relationship is unique, it is blessed, it is holy, and it is emblematic for us to see our relationship with our Heavenly Father. God wants us to draw near to him. And in drawing near to him, we see him with open arms receiving us. Whether we're lost, he receives us. Whether we're stubborn-hearted before, but humble-hearted, he receives us. No matter what we have done, no matter how it seems in our own eyes, because every one of us, don't forget this last point, every one of us have been like the so-called prodigal son. We've been in the pig pen. We've been in that place where we said, God, I know I'm no longer worthy to be called your child, but I'm coming anyway. I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your favor and your patience just a little while longer. We are inspired this morning because God hears and he forgives us, a lowly sinner. No matter where we are, God has already seen us coming. Afar off, he's seen us coming. This may be the Lord's day that you make things right between you and God, whatever they may be. But if it's something that's only between you and God, you can make it right where you are. But if you have another need, you can come and we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you as we stand, as we sing.
For thee.